Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see you here this morning. Thank you for coming. If you're new today, first day, you should have received a welcome packet from one of the ushers. Please take the card that's in there, fill that out, put it in the offering plate as it goes by. We would like to have the information about you so we know how better to help you. And we want to welcome you, especially here today. We're in for a treat today. Mark Kittrell from Pacific Rim Mission is our special speaker. Pastor will be introducing him later on. But please remember there will be a love offering at the end of the service for their mission. Teens, there's a canoe trip coming up May 29. There's more information at the Information Center about that. But please set that date aside and plan to attend that if you can. And there will be no membership meeting tonight as planned, but it is postponed until May 29th. So if you don't have that in your calendar, please do. May 29th for the next membership meeting. The only other announcement is there's no choir this afternoon.
Oh, it's so good to see you all. We are going to have an amazing service today. Let me share some prayer requests with you. First, about 3 minutes ago, Liz Tooney was wheeled into the surgery to have her appendix removed. So we're going to be praying for her. She started having severe stomach pains last night and went in and they said, yep. So, you know, it is routine, but still, you just want to pray. So we will be praying for Liz. Please pray, continue to pray for Bill Duco. Okay, he is doing okay. His oxygen level is holding steady, but with COVID and with basically 2 years of having kidney issues and the last year of having more severe kidney issues, that's enough of a complication that there is really reason to be concerned. So let's keep praying for Bill and for Jane. Jane's a nurse, so he couldn't be getting much better care, right? But let's pray for them. Our person of the week this week is Jerry Pitts. And so he asked that we pray that his grandchildren all walk with the Lord, that both of his boys continue to grow spiritually. And then the third request was that his health stays consistent. And the fourth request was that his score in golf go down. Now, I'm making that one up, okay? But he's probably the best golfer in our church, I think. So anyway, you've got to take me out this year, Jerry. All right. Our persecuted saint of the week, actually saints of the week this week, will be praying for Egyptian Christians. So let me read this for us. Over the last weekend, Islamic State group released a video of the execution of a well-known 62-year-old Coptic Christian man. So I've been over to Egypt a couple times. When you hear Coptic, you're kind of like, you know, what is that, like Roman Catholic or whatever? Some of the Coptic church is more traditional like that, but there is definitely a large portion of it that has the true gospel. Okay, so here's a man who's bold for Christ, who his name is Nabil Habashi Salama. So he was executed. There was a video taken of this execution, 62-year-old pastor who planted a church in Bir el Abed in North Sinai region. I've been through North Sinai a couple times. Seriously, I was on a trip to go down to St. Catherine's Monastery, which is the traditional site of the Mount Sinai. And on the way there, our bus was diverted because Bedouin, Islamic Bedouin, had actually broken up the road that we were going to go on and they, at gunpoint, stopped a tour bus and were holding the tourists captive. Okay, so when you think of Egypt, you go there and they literally will have machine gun jeeps in front and behind your bus. You'll have Uzi-wielding security guards, two of them, on your bus. I'm not making it up. And then they'll have, like, guys with motorcycles and so forth in the city, outside of the city. It's really that dangerous there. So we in America, we're all sheltered, and we don't realize how serious it is for an outspoken Christian, how dangerous it is for an outspoken Christian. So here's a church planting pastor who's in the North Sinai, which is Wild West unruly, and he was abducted, as we'll read in just a second, kidnapped and then executed. So several months ago, Nabil was kidnapped from his jewelry shop, bivocational jewelry shop plus pastor. In the video, Islamic State declared that Nabil's execution is, and this is a quote, a message to all Egyptian Christians, because according to the terrorist group, Christians support the government and the Egyptian military. As for you Christians of Egypt, this is the price you are paying for supporting the Egyptian army, end of quote. The Coptic Church hailed Nabil as a martyr of the church and the state and added that he adhered to his faith until his death. So let's pray. And, you know, this is a sobering thing, right? I mean, this is no smiles. This is serious stuff. Let's pray for Nabil's family. He was just executed last week. So let's pray for his family. Let's pray for their church. It's a good thing to pray just broadly for the Christians in Egypt, because they face this on every street. Okay? I mean, if they're known to be Christian, you walk around and you're not sure. And then finally, this week we'll be praying for our missionary of the week, and our missionary of the week is sitting on the front row. So let me do this. Let me introduce my friend Mark to you so that I don't have to come back after the songs, and as soon as we're done with our worship and singing, he'll just come up and speak. I've known Mark for, I think it's 31 years, maybe 32 years. Mark has been a friend, but kind of more of an acquaintance friend, guy that you knew in college and grad school, but didn't know real well. So, you know, we've kind of tracked a little bit what each other's doing, but didn't have a lot of contact. And I've been burdened for missions since just a year or so after I got saved when I was 16. I've been burdened for missions. So I kind of follow what's going on in the mission field, and through friends, they've just been like, you need to have fellowship with Brother Mark Kittrell. He is going to encourage you. And a friend of mine named Joe Henson, who's a pastor down in North Carolina, said you really should have him come sometime and speak. So talk with Earl, I'm not sure how many months ago, and we were originally going to have Mark back in October, but because of COVID, that got shut down. And so he's speaking for our missions emphasis, which is quarterly, speaking for our quarterly missions emphasis today, and I'd like to tell you a little bit more about him. So Mark is married to Tammy Sue. Tammy Sue, they have three boys. They're all grown and doing various things. And Mark has been an evangelist, so he's traveled around and preached the gospel, starting with teens. He would go from city to city to city, all kinds of big cities, even to small towns across America, and hold something that was called the war. Army, Navy, go out and recruit unsaved teens, feed them, have incredible games like big ball volleyball, big ball basketball with these hoops and things, just really draws in a crowd. And then they would tell them, even in the brochure, we'll preach the gospel. And so they'd preach the gospel. Untold numbers of young people have been saved through it's called Minutemen Ministries, but through the evangelism of Minutemen Ministries over probably something like 40 years. So he started out in that, and he was a speaker in demand. And so, you know, he transition to getting a trailer and just preaching all across the country. So he'd been doing that for decades, a couple decades. And then with the unbelievably pressured schedule of meetings constantly, his health gave out. And he just could not continue that just unbelievable pace. If any of us who are older, we know how that goes. You can do anything when you're 30, not anything when you're 45, but when you hit 50, it's, you know, over the hill and on a sled, right? So for Mark, it, you know, he hit that, and it changed some of what he did. So he went out, Lord moved him to suffer in Hawaii. He still feels that. But anyway, to go to Hawaii, and he worked with a Christian school there and planted a church. The Lord basically saved 65 people through that ministry who are still a part of the church today, but gave Mark a burden for the Pacific Rim. So missions to, and I'm going to let him share all these things because I need to get off the stage, right, so we can get moving so that he can talk. But he'll share with you Philippines, India, Myanmar, and so forth. He may share some other things too. But I have not had better fellowship than what we had yesterday. He and I just hung out all day. It was super sweet. It's one of those things where your mind overheats. And your heart, you know, you have a heart attack, not literally, but like just the passion that Mark has is contagious. And I just was like, oh, man, just stop telling me or I'm going to have a heart attack here. It's so exciting. So cannot wait for Mark to come and to share. So in the service, he's going to preach. And then for the adult Bible fellowship hour, we're going to have a Q&A. So we're going to move the pulpit. We'll have a table here. Mark will have a mic. I'll have a mic. And I'll have questions. You can ask questions. But all the adults who are not teaching in Sunday school downstairs and all the teens, too, are going to be up here today and participating in our Q&A with Mark. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Our Lord, we come here this morning very much enjoying the spring weather. It's getting warmer. It's nice and sunny today. It's a nice day to be out. But far beyond that, it is great to be able to fellowship in this building with your church and to worship you. We want our hearts to be fully in tune to your frequency today. We pray that each one of us here would be moved in singing, scripture reading through this prayer now, and through the message this morning and the question and answer time a little later, stir our hearts, Lord. Give us a passion for what is beyond the borders of our county. We do have that. This is a missions-minded church. But sometimes we can get lax and maybe slightly off mission in our own lives. We pray that that'll be corrected today if it needs it, that your heavenly wrench will adjust the calibration in our own souls, and that today we would just be blessed by your Spirit, powerfully moved by your word, and that quickening and life-giving word, that power that resides within the inspired text, may it communicate today in fresh ways to us. And as Mark presents the Ministry of Pacific Rim Missions International, that it would touch all of our lives. And even though we aren't going to be raising support for Mark, we just pray that the mission would so move us that we will be praying for him and them. We are burdened for some other things to pray for as well. And so first, Father, we'll bring before your throne the matter of Nabil in Egypt, who last week was abducted by the Islamic State in North Sinai. We haven't seen the video. We assume he was beheaded. It was undoubtedly gruesome and sickening to us as Christians. But how it impacts us is so minimal by comparison with this dear brother's wife, children, and church, and the Christians in that region of North Sinai, as well as across the entire state of Egypt. It does send a message, and it would cause any one of us to think twice about whether we want to risk going to church today to worship you, or should we let our teenage child go down to the market to buy some fresh produce? Is it safe? What about getting in the car and going somewhere? Would there be a temporary roadblock and Islamists who are going to open our doors and force us to renounce Christ or else? Dear Lord, we pray for solace for this family, this church, and Egyptian Christians. Lord, don't let them cower in the face of uncertainty, but instead, give them a boldness. Give them a passion to communicate the gospel in spite of the danger. Easy for us to pray, difficult for them to trust, but we do pray that their faith, as James said, would not be lacking in this matter, but that you would provide wisdom for them to know how to go about life and serve. We also pray for two of our members who are so dear to us. We think of Liz, who is right now, probably anyway, in surgery, maybe being prepped. Within the hour, she'll have had her appendix removed and will be in recovery. It is routine in our amazing hospitals, and yet, Lord, we take nothing for granted here. So for our sister, we pray for complete recovery, for no infection, no complications, that the appendix would not rupture as they're moving in, and that the incision will be small and not an unsightly scar. It seems trite, but to her, I'm sure it matters. And so, Lord, we pray for her that she'll be resting in you and recovering well. And for her family who are here, Lord, we pray for grace for them. And then we think of Bill and Jane. Bill with ongoing diabetes, having had a couple of small amputations already, and kidney problems that have been growing and getting worse, even in the last year, getting more severe. And now with COVID, we pray that you will pull him through. The prayer of faith can move mountains, and it can certainly change. You can certainly, through a very minor miracle, major to us, minor to you, move the health of an individual. So for him, we pray that he will be back up on his feet and back in church soon. We think of Jane, who is herself a nurse and knows what to do, and yet it's her own husband this time. So we pray for her that her countenance will remain strong, her spirit will be sweet, that she'll be able to continue to help him, that Bill won't trip and fall on the way to the bathroom, and that all will be well soon in their home. And we pray for our person of the week, dear brother Jerry Pitts. We're thankful for what you have done in his life, done through his life, in our church, through his children, grandchildren, at work, at Kirkjoa, so many years, and now in retirement. We pray that his life and health will be blessed by you. We pray for his two boys, that they will grow in grace. We're thankful that Joel is here, and we pray for him in an ongoing way. We think of his grandchildren, that if any of them don't know you as Savior, that they would come to know you soon. And since most, probably maybe all of them do now, we pray that they would walk with you, that they would never go astray, but be used by you in marvelous ways. And Lord, maybe you'll even call one or more of them to ministry, maybe here in the States or overseas. Lord, do your will in their lives and in their family. And we are so thankful for Jerry. So Lord, we as we move into our time of singing, we pray that our hearts will be full and overflowing, and that it'll come out of our mouths in praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Or you can look at the screens. So send I you. Let's stand and sing number 440. So send I you.
So send I you, by grace made strong to trial, or host of hell, or darkness, death, and sin. Thy name to bear, in that name to conquer. So send I you, my victory to win. So send I you, to take two souls in bondage, the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you, my strength, I know my weakness, my joy and grief, my perfect peace and pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you, eternal fruit to bring. So send I you, to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown. As the Father has sent me, so send I you.
438, Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, timeless leaps across the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Held to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing it triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest cave. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Hear the call of the kingdom.
All of the kingdom, Jesus Christ to the King. Let his song rest within you as a fragrant offering. For God, rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem all who trust in his unfailing grace. Hear the call of the to be children of light, the mercy of heaven, the humility of Christ, walking justly before, loving all that is right, that the life of Christ may shine through us. King of heaven, we will answer the call, we will filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Hear the call of the kingdom to reach out to the lost with the Father's compassion in the wonder of the cross, bringing peace and and a hope yet to come. Let the nations put their trust in him. King of heaven, we will answer the call. We will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power, proclaim salvation in Jesus' name.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, what a joy, what a privilege to sing of your great love and your passion. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for voices to sing unto you, and to you alone we bring honor and glory to your holy name. Father, we thank you. We thank you for each person who's here today, and we ask blessing upon all, not that we deserve it, but because you love us. And now for this offering, Father, we just say thank you again that you give us the joy and the privilege of giving. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading will be found in Genesis chapter 9. Please stand if you are able. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Bear fruit and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For you, your lifeblood will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood be shed. For the God made man his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast on the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between you and me, and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all the flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all flesh that is on earth." The sons of Noah went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died.
I love to tell the story. 444.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing that nothing else can do. I love to tell story for those
may be seated.
All right. Good morning, Emmanuel. Thank you for your passionate singing of those missionary and gospel songs. Well, it's a delight to be with you today. Thank you, Pastor Kurt, and thank you, Assembly, for having me. It's my first time to Sheboygan and my first time to Emmanuel. And what a blessing to meet with a new congregation of fellow believers in Christ, and trust it'll be a day of joy. It's a day of sunshine. It's a great day to know the Lord, right? And to be a part of His kingdom, because the kingdoms of this world are passing away, along with all the lust thereof. But those who do the will of God abide forever. And there can't be anything more wonderful or more encouraging than that. So thank you for coming in person today. And for those that are watching via live stream, we're delighted to have you as well. So let me take just a few moments to introduce you to Pacific Rim Missions, and then we'll follow up with a message from God's Word. So, Pacific Rim Missions started about 11 years ago. It's a very relatively young mission board, and we consider ourselves to be a non-traditional mission board. What I mean by that is most American mission boards are recruiting American missionaries and then sending them over to foreign fields, but not so with Pacific Rim Missions. We basically classify ourselves as like a financial clearinghouse, and so we just kind of become a medium of taking financial support from believers in America and then translating that to overseas ministry that we have identified that needs to take place. And the reason we do that is, well, you'll see in the presentation today, but one of the main reasons is found in our verses in Luke 24, 47 and 48. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. And we are the witnesses of these things, of the name of Jesus Christ. And so our goal is to make the name of Jesus Christ great in Asia. And we are excited about the opportunities God has given us that I'll share with you today. So, this is pretty much our mission statement: to glorify God through the proclamation of the gospel, the edification of the church in Pacific Rim nations. We are very, very streamlined. We keep it very simple. We only have three goals, and that's it. One, training national leaders. Right now, I'm going to make some statements today that might make your eyes bug out a little bit, but hang with me, right? One, Asia does not need the gospel. It has the gospel. The gospel is even in countries. You might be thinking, oh, North Korea closed off. North Korea has the gospel. There are North Koreans coming to Christ. I'm not kidding. Not by the ones, not by the tens, not by the hundreds, by the thousands. No exaggeration. The gospel is making its way all through the Asia-Pacific region. So the issue today is not, oh, let's identify the countries over in Asia that don't have the... Oh, they all have the gospel. Asia does not need missionaries. What? It doesn't. Asians who have the gospel and have come to Christ, they are so passionate about taking the gospel all through Asia. American mission? Are you kidding me? I meet Asians all the time that are like, I'll go to Indonesia, I'll go to China, I'll go to Malaysia. I'll go to Singapore. I'll go to the Philippines. I'll go to Cambodia. I'll go to Vietnam. I'll go to Laos. I'll go sleep on bamboo flooring. I'll sleep on the floor in the woods to take the gospel. And it's like, okay. Asia doesn't really need missionaries because missionary activity is very alive over there amongst the Asians. There's one thing Asia needs. And every single country I go into in Asia, they ask me over and over and over again for this same thing. Not the gospel, not missionaries. We need training. We have no place to be trained. We don't know how to preach the word. We don't understand parts of the Bible. We just, please come and teach us and train us in the word of God. Statistic. Do you realize in the United States of America, there is one trained Bible teacher for every 250 Americans? In Asia, there is one trained Bible teacher for every 250,000 Asians. One for every 250,000 people. So that's why everywhere I go, it's like the gospel is spreading. And we're taking the gospel. We don't need you to send us Americans as missionaries. And we have the gospel in our country, but we've never had an opportunity to be trained to preach and teach the word of God. And because the gospel's spreading in Asia and churches are organizing, it's like the number one request I get. We don't have pastors. We don't have Sunday school teachers. We don't have anyone in this assembly that has been trained in preaching the word of God. We're doing our best, but in some cases, you know what that means? Oh, among our group, who got saved first? Oh, you did. And it's a woman. So the woman is preaching to the people and teaching what she knows because she got saved first, because there's no one that's been trained to stand before them and deliver the word of God to them. That's why training nationals is extremely important. Two, providing ministry resources. If I walked into your pastor's office, especially your pastor's office, there would be about 8,000 volumes, okay? I think that's what he said. It's worth, maybe I shouldn't say it, a lot of money, okay? In Asia, if they have a Bible, they're doing good. If they have a study Bible, just a study Bible, that's all. It's like, oh. Just 3 or 4 years ago, saw a generous American donor to our mission. He paid for us to buy 180 John MacArthur study Bibles, shipped them to Asia. We gave them out to 180 pastors in the Philippines, and a man who had been in the ministry 30 years grabbed his Bible, hugged it to his chest. That's why I did that. And he said, "This is the first study Bible I've ever owned." And then the next day, he was asking me question after question after question. And he was like, "I stayed up all night reading it." Okay. You know, on our text today that's going to be out of Mark 4, it's like, in America, it's like, okay, let's see, what commentary do I want? There's about 12, 15 here. Not so in Asia. For them to have any kind of resource, commentary, study Bible, computer with Bible programs, it's like, that doesn't exist. One, they're too poor. Two, it's just hard to get over there. So part of our mission is saying, let's feed these people who are very passionate about the Bible and the gospel and education. Let's get them resources so they can read them and use them, and it will help them communicate the word of God clearly. And then the third thing, supporting gospel projects. And I won't explain that one a lot because you'll see slides that will help us with understanding that. So, basically, why train nationals, right? One, English is spoken or English is desired. You could go with me to the Philippines right now, if it was open, and you could step into the classroom and you could start talking like I am now in English and they would understand you. Particularly 30 years of age and under, very clear, very, understand, no problem. And that's the same way in other countries. If they don't speak it well, they understand it fairly well, they also desire to learn it. Another important reason for that is almost all resources that are available for them to study, like commentaries, books, whatever, are in English. And so that helps them, right? But two, it's really cheap. I wish that was the cost of my kids' college education. In the Philippines, we can train a man for an entire year for about $300. So he can go to our school for 4 years for $1,200. Let me put that in perspective. The average cost of a Bible college education in the United States of America right now is $25,000 a year. That's the average. That's on the low end. It can go from $25,000 to $45,000, $50,000, all right? So $1,200 for 4 years is half of 1 month of tuition for one student for 1 year. And he has to make 10 more payments of, or 9 more payments of $2,500. Whoa. Okay. Or take Myanmar. $800 for years. Okay, I'll write a check right now, you know, for the whole college. It's like, what? Seriously, it's like, okay, you want your dollars to go somewhere and mean something? Yeah, in Asia, that's the cost. It's very cheap. It's culturally sensitive. Do you realize that American missionaries spend the first 4 years of their term only learning language, culture, they're adjusting? When you train a national, he walks out the door and he knows the language and the culture and he knows how to deal with people and so he doesn't offend them and boom, done, go minister right away. It employs the character of nationals for a mission's advantage. I mean, they are so adaptable and hardworking, and they thrive in adverse conditions, and they easily travel in Asia, and they're passionate about education and the gospel. I'll give you examples. American missionary trying to get into Indonesia. Paper after paper, requirement after requirement. Finally, nope, sorry, can't let you in. Okay, true story. Filipino shows up at the door with his passport, and they're like, oh, come on in. What? I tried for years to get into the country. And a Filipino shows up at the door and they're like, yeah, you're kind of Asian. Come on in. Okay, let's just use that for a strategic advantage. Or think about this one. In the Philippines, there's a guy, he's called the Python Pastor. And it's like, what? Mark, you got to meet him someday. So I sit down with the Python pastor. He pastors three churches up in the mountains in a territory that's controlled by the NPA, the New People's Army. And it's very communistic, atheistic, ungodly. They're so brutal. The NPA comes to people in that area and they say, give us your children when they're young, 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. We'll teach them, we'll feed them, we'll train them to be part of the NPA. But in return, we will also feed you, we'll protect your family. And so this pastor's father became a believer, the family, and he was like, I don't want him taking my son. I don't want to take him my son. What are we going to do? And in the secret of night, he had his son rendezvous with someone, meet them. They got him down to Bacolod City, away from the NPA. The NPA came back and said, "Where's your son?" And he's like, "I don't know. My son is gone." And it's like he didn't want them taking the son. His son came down to Bacolod, got saved, went to Bible school, now has a burden to go back to reach the NPA. He pastors three churches in NPA territory. Starts on Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, first service, 8 to 10, so walks a long way through the jungle to get there. They have a little fellowship. Then he walks an hour and a half, pastors another church at 12, from 12 to 2. They have a little fellowship. And then he walks another hour or so and pastors the third church and finally makes it home. On the way through the jungle as he's going from church to church, he catches snakes. He's this little skinny, just, it's like, how has the snake not eaten you? I said, how do you catch pythons? He's like, you just have to be quicker than they are. What's the biggest python you caught? I caught one, biggest one I ever caught. I got 30 pounds of meat for my family. That's how he feeds his family. Okay, I'll train you. So you can go work in the NPA territory because I would be probably murdered or robbed or held for ransom or whatever else might happen to me, but I'll train him to go. That's his burden. He pastors three churches, feeds his family. It's like, okay, I will employ your character, your advantage to reach your people. It's also good stewardship. Do you realize that the American church spends a little over $500,000 to get one American missionary couple to the field from entering Bible college, 4 years of Bible college, 4 years of deputation, and 4 years of their first term where they're just learning language and culture. They haven't even gotten into the meat of their ministry. $506,000, one couple, for that 12 years. For the same amount of money, we could train 421 Filipinos. Or 632 Burmese. You do the math. Okay, that makes sense. It also keeps them in context when you train them overseas. Like the missionary from Taiwan who was pulling his hair out because a young man got saved. And at that point, there was no place to train them that was theologically sound. And so they sent him to America to a really wonderful Bible college, and he got fantastic training. And the last the missionary heard, after he met a young lady, he was pastoring in South Dakota. Now, do they need churches and pastors in South Dakota? Sure. But no. He is native Taiwanese. And he was so well respected. And they're like, you could come back and you could start a church anywhere in Taiwan and go. Just keeps them in their context. Because when you take people from these nations that are poor and you expose them to Western materialism and conveniences, and I'm just telling you, they don't go back. They stay here. Deficit. 8 out of 10 American missionaries are not being replaced when they retire. Whoa. You have an 80% deficit right there. And on the other end, 20 plus, about 23%, don't even return to the field after their first term. Okay, so what are we doing? I'm not saying there's no place for American missionaries. I'm just saying, think about it. Training nationals is a good way to go. And why in Asia? Because that map right there is half of your world. 3.8 billion people. Someone figured it out. If you took 100,000 evangelists today and they shared the gospel with one person every single day of the year, okay? So 365 days, they just share the gospel with one person in Asia every day. It's still, from starting today, would take you 67 years to share the gospel with every single person in Asia, starting today, with 100,000 people doing it every day. By 2050, what is that, 29 years? So some of your lifetime still? Forecast for population in Asia? Double. 7.6 billion in Asia alone by 2050. Whoa! How do we even dent that? How do we make an impact? You train nationals. So God's given us the opportunity for two places. One I'll mention briefly, Dulas Theological in Yangon, Myanmar. And Yangon, about 10 million. Adoniram Judson went there years ago. The mainline churches are theologically liberal. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. And there's just so many problems. So God's given us the opportunity to this facility right here. And Dr. Sin Mung, that's their church. And they have dormitory space. They had a seminary years ago. It got closed down. And God recently, as of just July 2020, allowed us to open this place in Yangon. And we're so excited. These are some of the students God's brought our way. Two of these students actually were studying in a Buddhist monastery and somehow got a hold of a Bible, began reading the Bible, came to Christ, and decided, we don't belong in the Buddhist monastery anymore. Where do we go in Myanmar to study the truth? Heard about Dulas Theological Seminary and came and are now studying at our school to preach the gospel to fellow Burmese. And so, pray for Myanmar right now. You probably have heard about the chaos, the military coup. There's a lot of uncertainty in that country, and I won't say a lot because it's also live stream, but please pray for Myanmar, and you can find out more on our website. But that's one opportunity we have going on in Asia. And these are just some of the students and the classes, and wow, what a blessing. These guys are so excited to study and to learn God's word. Really, really, truly is a blessing to be there in Myanmar. And that's what's going on today, sadly, right? And so, very difficult time for the Burmese people. Pray for Myanmar. We also have Haven of Grace Seminary. We'll spend most time here, Island of Negros in the Philippines. And that's that little boot-shaped island. So left is the entire Philippines, northern region, Luzon, Manila, middle region, where we are, the Visayas, and the southern region in the green there, Mindanao. So we're in the western Visayas. And Negros has about 3.2 million people, most of it on the occidental side, where we are. God has allowed us to establish Haven of Grace Seminary there. And these are our facilities that God has graciously allowed us to build right on the Sulu Sea. As I shared with Pastor Kurt how we got the property. I won't do it here for time, but it's an absolutely amazing, miraculous story about how God put us here. Resource center, library, just a wonderful place, location, facility that God's given us for training the young men. If we were full there on the campus, we could house about 90 students in our Todd Lodge, in our cottages. And just so you know that we're nice people, we do put mattresses on those bunks. They don't have to sleep on the wood, okay? Even though they would gladly do it, we do give them mattresses. They love basketball. We have a gymnasium on the campsite there, and it's one of the ways that we get exercise and enjoy fellowship together. We have an outdoor kitchen and a canteen because we also have summer camps on the facility. Their summer is April and May. That's when they're out of school, and it's the hottest part of the year in the Philippines. But it's a beautiful piece of property looking right out over the Sulu Sea, and we're just so thankful that God has placed us here. There's your sunset to the west, just as it sets behind Gimarest Island. We have about 2,000 to 3,000 young people, unfortunately. And sadly, the last 2 years, we've not been able to have camp. So last year, and then they're still in lockdown measures over in the Philippines because of COVID. So 2 years in a row, we haven't been able to have camp. And it's kind of sad because summer camp is the biggest outreach all year for Filipino churches, and they're just really missing being able to invite unsaved people to come to camp and also to minister to their own teens. But we love being able to use our facility for the local churches and for reaching young people for Christ in the summer. But our main goal is training pastors and church planters and missionaries. And so we have, we started the seminary in July, August of 2019. And thankfully, we got through our first year in March of 2020, and then COVID hit. And so, like a lot of ministries and places in the world, we've had to adjust. We've kind of been shut down. We can't do online training because the pastors are poor, they don't have computers. They don't have internet access. They don't have the money to pay for internet access. And so we've tried to put a few things online, but it's very, very difficult for us to be able to minister to them through online ways. These are just some of the pastors and the churches, their local congregations that gathered together today, but actually yesterday, since they're about 18 hours ahead of us, and wonderful. They're so passionate about training, about the gospel, about getting educated, about feeding their people with the word, pastoring their flock, starting churches. I mean, it just is an absolute joy to be able to train them in God's word. We do have the Valiente family that has, I think they've actually been here, from what I understand. And so Dr. Tim and his family, they were over there for the first year, did a great job getting it started. They had to come back because of COVID, and we're just praying that we'll be able to restart the seminary in hopefully August, late August, September of this year. You pray to that end that there would be some sense of normalcy to return in the Philippines, and they would be able to get back in and start our second year of the seminary there. And we typically have classes anywhere. It could be from 10 to 15 to 20 men. And, you know, the wonderful thing about teaching these men, you teach all week or you teach 2 weeks, and at the end of 2 weeks, I always say, okay, any comments or suggestions or criticisms or whatever, and typically you'll get this. Someone will raise a hand and say, yes, and they're like, could you stay 2 more weeks and teach us another book of the Bible? And it's like they just can't get enough because they've never had the opportunity to be trained in teaching and preaching the Word of God. And so they are really, truly passionate about being taught the Word of God. As I mentioned, we also provide resources, commentaries, study Bibles, computer Bible programs, just anything we can do to help them be able to teach and preach God's Word effectively is a really, really important thing. Gospel projects, everything from We invited all the elementary kids around Haven of Grace Camp, 500 of them, with their parents to the camp. We gave them pens and pencils and books and paper and all the stuff they'd normally have to buy. So we had 800 people on the campsite. Pastor Kiram is preaching the gospel, and it was just an outreach. And we gave them gospel tracts and tried to sow the seed in that area. And then in some cases, there's no church building. It looks like that. And you're able to, I'm like, let's find out what it would cost to finish that so the people can actually meet. And then I found out it was, what, only $2,000 to build that thing? Come on. And I went to Guam. My next meeting was in Guam, and there's a bunch of Filipino believers in Guam, and I shared that with them. And in 1 week, they raised $2,000, and we were able to build Sunrise Baptist Church to help them reach their community for Christ. And then, the seminary was shut down, but you know what? People have to eat. And so, though we weren't training, God opened a door for us to provide relief in the form of food to the Philippines. And the nice thing is, we started with 19 students, we ended with about 53 students, so it grew really fast. And we already had men that were pastoring that we knew and trusted and said, hey, does your community need food? And we sent money over, and they would buy these big bags of rice and then divide them up into 5-kilo bags and take rice and vegetables and other canned goods around to people in their community. And so many pastors wrote me and said, this has been one of the best ways to reach our community because we're just giving them food because there's no work. And in the Philippines, it's like daily, hand to mouth. You go work for the day, you get paid for the day when you leave, and on the way home with your money, you buy food and you feed your family. Well, if you're not going to work, you don't get paid, you can't go buy food, and literally, I promise you, more people in the Philippines may actually die from starvation, malnutrition, than die from COVID. It's that bad. And so we've just been doing everything we can to get money, send it over so they can buy food so people can eat, and many times opportunities also just to share the love of Christ. And then traveled to India, northeastern India, Owl Bible translation. There's a tribe of people in northeastern India called the Owl tribe, anywhere from 600,000 to 1 million people. And they don't have a Bible in their language. And so Dr. Lulan Jameer Owl, who is from that tribe, has spent the last 15 years doing a translation of the Bible from the original, the Greek and the Hebrew, and has done a masterful job. And it's finished, and we're like, hey, when it's ready to go to printing, let us help you, because there's already Indian evangelists, young men, who are willing to take the gospel all the way back into the mountains and the tribal villages and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a people that don't even have the Bible in their own language yet, even today. And so our mission just is constantly looking for gospel projects in Asia that we can support. And then just some opportunities for you, and then we'll get to the text here really fast. Vision 2020, and you'll see these cards on the back there. Vision 2020 supports unsaved, unchurched, underprivileged Filipino youth to go to camp. Young people who've never heard the gospel, don't go anywhere to church. And so here's the challenge there. Ready for this? A $20 bill will send 5 young people to camp for an entire week. $120, 5 young people who've never heard the gospel to camp for a week. Okay. And if you're like, I'd love to be a part of that, pick up a card in the back and there's some donation envelopes and slip a 20 in and say, here, Pastor Mark, just get some young people to camp who haven't heard the gospel, haven't had that opportunity. Opportunities like that. Pray for us. Prayer cards in the back on the table, right in the foyer there. Please just pray for what God is doing in Asia. It's absolutely amazing. And if you're like, I want to support, I want to help, then there's like Project 25. You're like, what? 300 for a whole year? 200? Looking for people that just are like, I'll help support a guy go to seminary. Absolutely. Count me in. That's Project 25. Or I want to help out with that Al Bible translation, those gospel projects you're doing. You know, just, okay, there's a donation. You're like, I want to give something toward a gospel project. There's so many things that God's doing. I wish I had a whole lot more time to talk about it, but that's what's going on. So maybe you can go, maybe you can give, maybe you can pray. God's doing some amazing things. Visit us at pacificremissions.org. Ask questions in the upcoming service. Folks, it's truly amazing what God's doing in Asia Pacific. But he's not just doing that there. He's doing stuff here too. And now it's my turn to talk to you. Because Mark 4:26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And he goes to sleep, and he rises night and day, and the seed grows. He doesn't even really know how. First, he observes the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And immediately, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There's the fruit of my labor. This kingdom parable in Mark tells us exactly how God grows the kingdom. And he grows it the same way in every part of the world. It doesn't matter whether you are in Shanghai or whether you're in Sheboygan. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate to participate. And you don't have to have some expert Bible knowledge or know Greek and Hebrew to participate. You don't even have to have this great personality or special ability to participate. It's just like what farmers do. And everyone knows what farmers do. Even kids know what farmers do. Farming goes through three stages. Every year, it's the same thing. It never changes. The farmer sows seed, and then he steps back and he waits for it to grow, and at some point in time, he gets the combine out because it's the day to harvest. And so is the kingdom of God. And so should be your life and mine. Well, Pastor Mark, I'm not a missionary. I'm not called to, excuse me. Yes, you are. Because you're alive. Because you're breathing this morning. Because you've participated in God's grace. He saved you. You live on a street here in Sheboygan. Or out in the country. You shop at Pick and Save. I don't know. I saw that on the way to church today. Or you go to the farmer's market, or you play on a ball team, or you go to school, or you work a job. You interact with people in the community. Yeah, you are a missionary. You're a sent one from God. And this is how God grows the kingdom. It's exactly how the kingdom worked in your life. It's how you became part of it. First thing, someone sowed some seed. We know from the description in other parables what the seed represents and the soil represents here. Jesus has already told us the seed is the Word. And you know what we know about the Word? It's really powerful. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is literally dunamis, the dynamite of God unto salvation. Or, Jeremiah, my word is like a fire. I mean, it consumes. It will burn up stuff in its path. And if something's really hard, no worries. It's like a hammer. It breaks the rock in pieces. It can crush it. Or, the Word of God is alive. And it's powerful. It's like sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates so deeply, it can even divide between the soul and the spirit. Wow, that's hard. It can even discern the thoughts and the intents, literally the motives of a man's heart. You don't know my motives. God does. The Word does. The Spirit does. Man, God's Word is amazing. It is powerful. There is something in the DNA of the Word that is empowered by God and His Spirit that is like, whoa. But there's also soil, and it has its own DNA. You know what the DNA of the soil is? For we are all as an unclean thing, and even our righteousnesses, humanity at its best, is like filthy rags. Oh. Romans 3:10. There's none that doeth good. Point of emphasis, not even one. Humanity itself has altogether across the world become unprofitable to God. The venom in their tongues, their murders, their liars, their... And you know what? Yep, my one-year-old grandson. They're all the same. They're all born in sin, estranged from God. Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. The kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground, the soil. The seed... it's really powerful. The soil, it's really needy. There's a hole here. There's a vacuum. People have no purpose. They're hopeless. Our responsibility, ready? The word cast here is actually the Greek word to throw something, and it brings us back to that Middle Eastern culture where they had a pack, a pouch on their side or on the donkey, and if the donkey walked alongside them, they'd reach in and throw it, or they would reach into their pouch and throw it to the ground. And our responsibility through life, folks, is to do this with the Word. Sometimes it's by printing Bibles and giving them to the outdry. Sometimes it's by inviting someone to church and they hear the Word. Sometimes it's by a gospel tract. Sometimes it's by a social media post. Sometimes it's by a... but the Word of God is so powerful and the heart of man is so sinful and needy. Our responsibility as believers, ready? It's very simple. It's not rocket science. It's simply this. What are you doing to get those two together? Because when you get them together, Whoa. In fact, you know what's interesting here? He says, and he goes to sleep. What? No, people need to get saved, and I need... No, you know what you need to do? You need to go get the seed out of the barn, cut the sack open, dump it into the planter, and then you step back because there's a DNA in the Word and a DNA in the heart of man. And when you get those two things together, you let God do the work. You watch things happen. In fact, it says even in the text here, it grows, but he doesn't even know how. And sometimes it doesn't even look like anything's happening, right? Because it's under the ground. But there's this thing called germination, right? And the kernel eats through the shell, and then it breaks into the ground, and it gets the nitrogen and the nutrients, and then it starts to work its way above the ground, and then it gets, and it's like, I didn't even see it. But something was happening. Could you imagine a farmer today, and he goes and he gets the seed and he puts it in the planter and he goes out and he plants his field, and the next day you catch him standing on the side of the road looking over his field and he's doing this. Come on! Come on, you can grow. I know you can do it. And you drive by. You know this guy. You passed his farm at the, and you're like, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm getting my seed to grow. Are you sure you're in the right occupation? Just get the seed in contact with the ground. Something will happen. Or could you imagine the other side of the coin? That same farmer plants his field and he's like, oh, I'm so angry. They gypped me. They cheated me. You're like, what are you angry about? What's wrong? I planted this corn yesterday and I don't see anything. The seed is bad. Could you check back maybe in October? You in the right occupation? Folks, the point is that there is a natural built-in process to the system, whatever's going on. You just make the effort to go to the barn and get the seed and open the bag and pour it in, because good seed sitting in the barn does what? Nothing. It molds and mildews and becomes useless. That's sad. The seed is good. Get it out of the barn and sow it. And then let God do the work. In fact, when he says he knows not how, the word how communicates here a process of reflection. Okay, I don't know what's going on, but something's happening. I know it is, because I know it's good seed, and I know soil. I just got the two together, and I'm going to step back and let God work. And he does. Like testimony I heard a number of years ago from a young lady in Utah. She said, can I share my testimony? Yeah, sure. Two young men, we went to high school together. Weren't necessarily great friends, but we were friends. And I knew they were Christian. I was a Mormon. And I didn't believe their way. They didn't believe my way. But I just watched them. And it's like, boy, these guys seem like such a real deal. Started having my own questions and doubts, and would occasionally just like read the Bible and kind of tinker with it. But really started having questions. And then sometimes we'd have a conversation and they would say things. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know. But I couldn't get the stuff out of my head. But we also worked at the same place, In-N-Out Burger. And one day, I mean, God had been working in my mind and in my heart. They didn't know it. But every time they said something or gave me the word, it was like it stuck right there. And one day, they weren't working, but they came right in, right at the end, at the close of the shift, and they were like, hey, everyone. And so they knew this, that I was on close. I was to clean the restrooms before I went. So just before they left, one of the young men went in, used the restroom, left a gospel tract there. They walked out the door. Bye-bye. And I came along behind after the doors were locked and cleaned the restrooms. She said, I walked into the men's room and I saw this gospel tract lying on the sink. I had all these questions, everything going through my head about my faith and true Christianity. And she said, Mark, right there in the men's room, I opened the gospel tract, I read it, the light came on, it all clicked. And she said, I know it sounds really strange, but I got saved in the men's room at In-N-Out Burger. Okay. He knoweth not how. Here's what God wants me to do. Get the seed, get it in contact with the soil, step back. I can pray, I can go check the field, I can ask God to do, but I can't make it grow any faster. And just because I don't see anything happening doesn't mean nothing's happening. It's a process, it's God's work. Whether it's a 17-year-old, or whether it's an 80-year-old, or whether it's taken years. Okay. Salvation is God's work. He draws men and convicts men, and I'm just going to let Him do the work. He's asked me to sow the seed. He's asked me to let Him do the work. And then what happens? I see some green. There's a blade. Wait a minute. Could you imagine a little bit of green comes up above the ground and the farmer gets so excited and he's like, honey, I'm getting the combine out today. She's like, why? It's only like June. Because I see some green. No. Not today. Don't do it today. Please wait. Please be patient. Remember when you thought the seed was no good, something was happening. And now look, there's a little bit of green and you can see, but first the blade, then the ear, but it's still developing, it's still growing, it has to, let God do the work, He will work. The full corn in the ear. And God brings the farmer back in and says, it's harvest time. Put the sickle in. I remember years ago at my father's funeral, I was preaching. He was a longtime pastor in Indianapolis, 47 years in the same church. And a lady came up and she said, I share something with you? Yeah, sure. She said, one day I came to your father and I said, Pastor Kittrell, would you please? She had gotten saved in his church. And she said, my husband wants absolutely nothing to do with the Bible, you, Christianity, the church, anything. Would you please come by and see him one day? I've tried to witness to him. Don't talk to me. I don't need that. Sure. So she said, I need to tell you two things, though. One, he works really odd hours. So his best time of the day is probably between about 1 and 3 a.m. He gets off at midnight. Two, he doesn't like preachers. Oh, okay, thank you. 1 week goes by, no visit. 2 weeks, no visit. 3 weeks, none. 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. No visit. And she said, I thought your dad forgot. And then my mind started playing with me. It's like, does Pastor Kitchell really care about my husband? Does he care about lost people? Does he? She said, I never knew till later. After I said to your dad, my husband works really odd hours and he doesn't like preachers, he just decided to pray. God, I am not going to talk to that man until you tell me to talk to that man. And one night at midnight in a deep sleep, God woke my dad up. He began to pray for that man. And he said, Charlie, go talk to him. My dad showed up at the door at 1 a.m. and the guy was so scared, he brought a shotgun to the door. He opened the door, knew who my dad was, and he's like, Pastor Kitchell. He was so surprised, he said, won't you come in? Invited my dad to sit down on the couch. They began talking about the gospel. And she said, as I was in the bedroom just around the corner listening, at 3 a.m. in the morning, my husband, sitting on the couch in the living room, received Jesus Christ as a Savior. Sow the seed, she did. Step back, let God do the work. And in God's perfect time, like Isaiah 55, my word will not return void. It will accomplish what I please it to. Just let it work. Let me work. And at the appointed time, in the appointed life, I will bring a harvest. Is that what we're doing today in Sheboygan, in our lives? It's happening in Asia. I'm sure it's happening here. But let's make sure that we're doing our part in the kingdom for the glory of God. Thanks so much for your patience. Gone a little bit over. Appreciate your attention. Let's pray. God, thank you. Your word is powerful. Grace is amazing. Thank you for saving us. And now may we make your saving grace known to the world that is right here and that is overseas. The people we encounter every day. The people that we can pray for, share our resources with around the world. Thank you for your word. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we were definitely challenged by the word, very convicting, and also by the presentation of the mission field to think of what's happening in Asia. Every mission organization I talk to, every missionary says America's dying. American churches are getting old. American churches, Christianity in America is very comfortable. It's just slowly receding, and it is true. You go over there, and everything's on fire. I mean, it is amazing. So I'm so glad that you got to come, Brother Kitchell. We're going to take a love offering now for the ministry there, and what the offering is going to go for is a flood control project. So every time that they have high tide plus rains, the area kind of around the building gets flooded. So you can't drive a car, camp can't happen, that kind of thing. So they're going to build that area up. It costs a total of $10,500, but it can be done in stages. So we're going to take an offering, and whatever we give after the expenses that it costs Mark to get here and speak for us, once that's covered, the rest of it will just go toward that. So let's pray, and then we'll take the offering. Our Father, today we do pray that you will use the funds that come from our church to make a difference, to train nationals in the Philippines. We pray that our Lives will be impacted today through your word, and may the powerful reality of the seed be apparent to us so that we will cast it and soils will receive it. We pray for your blessing upon our community. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, number 441. Let's stand and sing Rescue the Perishing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for your labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor water a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
In about 10 minutes, we'll meet back up here, and Mark will continue his Q&A, and the kids will be downstairs. You are dismissed.